Now let us turn this morning to Zechariah chapter 13. We look at verse 7. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. This Old Testament prophet has been predicting the judgment that was going to come upon the ancient people of God because of their terrible idolatry, how they had turned away from God Himself, how they had turned away from their spiritual perception of God, and their perception of God had now become so material, and they thought of God in terms of a thing that could be worshipped, that they could see, that they could touch, that they could handle. And as the prophet considers the terrible idolatry of God's ancient people, he thinks of the judgment too that is going to come upon them, and how God is going to scatter them and have nothing to do with them. And yet out of it all there is to be a remnant who will be saved. But how are the remnant going to be saved? And that is the great question that is posed here by the prophet. How can God possibly save men and women from sin? It's a great question. It's a question that not an angel in heaven can answer, nor can anyone on earth answer it. How can God save sinners? How can God save a sinful man or a sinful woman? And as the prophet considers the problem, God gives him the answer. A flock must be saved. A shepherd has to be appointed to save the flock. And in the process of saving the flock, the shepherd must be smitten and must give his life for the flock. And the shepherd who is to be smitten must be smitten by the judicial sword of God's own justice and God's judgment. And so says God to this prophet and through the prophet to us, there will come a time when the sleeping sword will be awakened and it will be drawn from the scabbard. And that sword will be commanded to smite the shepherd in order for the sheep to be saved. Now, it's a prophetic declaration that is made here by the prophet. And the question that must inevitably come to our minds is, who is this shepherd that's going to be smitten? Who is this shepherd that's going to save the flock of God? You remember how Peter puts it, that it was testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And as Peter looks back over Old Testament predictions, he sees all these predictions fulfilled in Christ and by Christ. And it is Christ Himself who is the shepherd spoken of here. And as the prophet looks down through the distance of the years, he sees one day arriving in the course of history. He sees this shepherd, and this shepherd is going to bare his bosom in order for that sword to enter into it and for him to give his life for the flock. Well then, let us consider this one who is called upon here to suffer in this way. And there are three designations given to this person who is going to suffer for God's flock. He is called by God, my fellow. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow. He is called in the here God's fellow. But not only that, he is also called the man who is God's fellow. And further, he is spoken of here as my shepherd. And these are the three designations that are given here to Christ. He is God's fellow. He is God's man. He is God's shepherd. And Christ Jesus had to be these three things to save this people. He is spoken of here as the man that is my fellow. I want to take them in the reverse order, the designations in the reverse order. And so he is called here the man that is my fellow, my shepherd. Now that's an interesting term to use in connection with Christ. God calls him my fellow. We understand that the Hebrew really translates it, my associate, my equal, my nearest of kin. That is the exact interpretation of that phrase, the man that is my fellow. So that when Christ is called my fellow, he is really the one who is God's associate, God's equal, God's nearest of kin. And isn't it obvious when we look at it like that, who is the one who is God's equal? Who is the one who is God's nearest of kin? The only one who is God's nearest of kin is his only beloved Son, his only begotten Son, his well-beloved Son. That is the one who is God's nearest of kin. And being God's nearest of kin, being his Son, it means, doesn't it, that he is God's equal, God's associate. The older theologians spoke of Christ being co-equal and consubstantial with his Father, and that is true. When we go back to study the life of Christ, we discover this about Christ Jesus, that he is co-equal. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's what it says in the New Testament. That Christ Jesus thought it not robbery, and Christ Jesus would never rob, would he? That's not in his character. It's not in the character of Christ to rob, to thieve. And so when it says that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, it means that he was being honest. And he could only be honest because he was co-equal and consubstantial with his Father. And not only does it say that he was co-equal, did the older theologian speak about him being co-equal with his Father, but consubstantial, of the same nature and substance of the Father. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and didn't Jesus say on one occasion to Philip, when Philip said, "Show us the Father and it sufficeth us"? We would like to know who this heavenly Father is that you are speaking about. We would like to see into the eternity of God and to see God there in all his glory. Ah, Philip, I and the Father are one. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you want to know what God is like, then you know what God is like by looking at me. I and the Father are one. And doesn't the prophet Isaiah speak of Christ and call, doesn't he call Christ God's elect, in whom God's soul delighteth? So Christ Jesus is spoken of here by the prophet Zechariah, and he is really speaking from God. It's God speaking through the prophet. And he calls Christ the man that is my fellow. He is the one who is going to suffer. He is the one who is going to be thrust through with the sword. He is the one that the sword is going to kill. But not only is Christ Jesus co-equal and consubstantial with his Father, but he is also the man. The man that is my fellow. We speak in theological terms about the hypostatical union. And when we speak about the hypostatical union, we are speaking about the two natures of Christ in the one person. And this is what we discover in Christ Jesus, these two natures being manifested in the one person. So that not only on the one hand is Christ Jesus God's fellow, but he is the man. And that links him with us. He is God's fellow who came down here to be the man, Christ Jesus. And how often does Jesus refer to himself as the Son of Man? The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And as the Shorter Catechism tells us, he took to himself, Jesus took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. This is what happened at that period in history when Christ made his advent into our world. He came through the womb of the Virgin into this world of ours, and through the womb of the Virgin he took bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. As it tells us in the scriptures, he didn't take the nature of angels. He didn't say, oh, I cannot become a man, that's too undignified for me as the Son of God. I'll link myself with the angels and go down there to the world of men. Even supposing he had said that, that would have been no avail because he couldn't die as an angel on the cross. And so he didn't take the nature of angels. No, but as it tells us, he took the seed of Abraham. That is to say, he took our humanity. He became one with us. And the only way that he could become one with us was by being born into the world, as we are born into the world, except he didn't have a human father. He was born of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin. And from her he took bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And linked in this being, we have the divine nature and we have the human nature. In this one person, Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. He is God's fellow. He is the man. And he came down here. And what did he come down to be and to do? Well, as God tells us here through the prophet, he came down in order to be the shepherd, God's shepherd, to save God's flock. This was the office that was given to our Lord Jesus Christ. He was given the office of being the shepherd of his flock, of God's flock. You see, God has a flock of sheep. We sing about that flock of sheep in Psalm 100. We are his sheep, he doth us take, and for his sheep he doth us take. We are his flock, and for his sheep he doth us take. Isn't it the prophet Isaiah who tells us all we like sheep have gone astray? We have turned everyone to his own way. Isn't it in the book of Psalms you hear the psalmist say, I've gone astray like a lost sheep? And this is what like God's people are. They are like sheep. They've gone astray. They've wandered. And how senseless and how stupid sheep can be. Instead of keeping to the safe places, they wander into the dangerous places. You know that only too well if you're motoring along the road and you see this sheep that has got out of the fence. And you say to yourself, why doesn't it keep within the enclosure? Why doesn't it keep in the safe place? Instead of that, it wanders into the dangerous place. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. And so God had these sheep, and God said to his son, you will go down there, gather my sheep together, and you will save them. But oh, at what cost? At what cost? And here God speaks about the summons that was to come to inflict judicial sufferings upon this man who was his fellow, this man who was his shepherd. There was to come this day when God was to summon the sword to inflict the judicial sentence upon the shepherd in order for this flock to go free. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. You might say, why was it necessary for Christ Jesus to suffer in this terrible way? Why was it necessary for Christ Jesus to expose his bosom to this sword? Why was it necessary for Christ Jesus to die that terrible death on Calvary's cross? Why was it necessary for Christ Jesus to plumb the depth of hell in order to save us? Was it so necessary for him to go through these penal sufferings? Of course it was. And it brings home to us, you see, the terribleness of sin. It makes manifest to us that sin is not the easygoing thing that we think that it is. As the Bible tells us, God cannot wink at sin. As you and I may, to use that expression, wink at something and let it pass away and pass off. No, God cannot do that. He has to take cognizance of sin. And sin is a terrible thing. It's a hateful thing to God. Sin deserves the sword. Sin deserves to be cut to pieces. Sin deserves to die. And the sword has always been used to do that. In dealing with sin, take for example the priests of the Old Testament. Here was this innocent victim brought to the priests to make an atonement for the sins of the people. And the first thing that the priest had to do was to take the sword and slit the throat and let the blood flow from the victim. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This life of this innocent victim must be given for your life. If you are to go free, God says. But these were just temporary arrangements until the fullness of the time was come. And when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. And on that great momentous day in human history, When Christ was brought to Calvary's bloody hill, and when Christ was crucified on that cross, on that lonely hill, that was the historic moment in time when God summoned the sword of his justice to be unsheathed from the scabbard, and when God said to the sword, "Smite the shepherd." If the sheep are to go free, smite the shepherd. Put the shepherd to death. And of course, the sword, isn't it the symbol of justice? It's the symbol that represents to us the righteous character of God's law, which must be upheld. God cannot change his mind. And it's not so much a matter of God not being able to change his mind, but he cannot change his mind as far as this matter goes. Because sin must be dealt with in this judicial way. The justice of God must be upheld. The truth of God must be upheld. The holiness of God must be upheld. And so the day had to come, if any were to go free, when the sword had to be unsheathed. And that day came on at Calvary's hill. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." And of course, as you know, the sword is also not just the symbol of justice, it's the instrument of vengeance and death. And God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." You may forget sin, says God, but I never forget. Here is this man who has escaped the vengeance of the law. He has successfully eluded the law, perhaps even deluded the law. And he seems to get off scot-free. And we say to ourselves, well, isn't, to use the phrase that they use today, isn't the law an ass when it allows this injustice? But there is no injustice with God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. The day of reckoning is coming, says God. I haven't forgotten. You may forget, but I haven't forgotten. And in my law, says God, there must be an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot, a life for a life. And though hand join in hand, they shall not go unpunished, says God. Ah, well, that means it's very serious for us, isn't it? Because our sins are so many. Our sins may be so peculiar to ourselves, but they are there nonetheless. And we say to ourselves, well, what's going to happen to me? Well, thank God for the shepherd. For Christ Jesus, who came and who has stood between the living and the dead and who has taken the place of the guilty. And if you are a Christian, that's what Christ has done for you. He has taken your place. It's a vicarious atonement. He is our mediator who stands between us and God. Yes, says Christ Jesus, I know that every sin of theirs deserves damnation, but I take the damnation for them. And so Christ, as we have said, already bears his bosom in order for the sword of God's justice to strike him. so that the sheep can go free. It pleased God to bruise him, to put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for seed, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It doesn't say that he was to be smitten with a rod. No, it says here that he was to be smitten with a sword. He was to be stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. The cup that the Father had put into his hands on the cross, he had to drink it. And oh, how gloriously Christ died on that cross. And how gloriously he achieved the purpose of saving his flock. He exhausted the penal sufferings that you and I should have endured. He exhausted these penal sufferings until it wrung from him the cry on the cross, "It is finished. Nothing more has to be done. I've endured, I've suffered all for them. I've taken the punishment, I've borne it myself." I remember being struck with a saying by one of the old men of Sutherland in the last, well, perhaps 2 centuries ago, when Sutherland was noted for its great spiritually minded men, and when these were the great days of the question meetings, and when these men would get up and speak on these great profound matters and give illuminations of the truth. And it was this man, John Sutherland, who, speaking on a question like this, said the sword went through his human nature until it reached the divine and could go no further. And that is true. And what are the results? "Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." You know, that was literally fulfilled, and Jesus takes this text, you remember, just before his death, and he uses it in connection with himself. He says, "It is written that the shepherd must be smitten and the sheep scattered." Can't remember precisely the text, but you will recall it yourself, where he speaks about this fulfillment of the scriptures, where it speaks about God's man being smitten and the sheep being scattered, and that was literally fulfilled at the cross. "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered." That's the text. And so Christ had to suffer. But let us remember that his sufferings had to be lonely sufferings. He had to go through the wine press of God's wrath, and he had to go alone. Of the people, there was none with him. You see, there is no comfort, and there is no ease in hell. Don't you think that hell is a place where everyone is together? Don't for a moment think that. Remember, hell is an exceedingly lonely place. And so Christ Jesus had to plumb these depths alone. Of the people, there was none with him. And he did it In order to save this flock of his, I will turn my hand upon the little ones. These weak ones, these helpless ones, I will turn my hand upon them and gather them and bring them safely home. My friend, this is what we will be thinking about in these coming days when we are going to commemorate the death of Jesus next Sabbath morning in this congregation. Ah, what Christ went through for a hell-deserving sinner like you and like me. We were lost. Hopelessly, helplessly lost. Ready to die under the weight of God's wrath against sin. But instead of that, Christ Jesus, as it were, took us and thrust us out of the way. And he placed himself there for us before the sword of God's justice. And he bore all the weight of God's wrath and anger against sin in order that we might go free. And that is why we rejoice in him. What a shepherd. What a savior. Do you know him? Is he yours? May God grant that you will be able to say, "This is my savior. This is my friend, O ye daughters of Jerusalem." Let us pray. We give thanks, O Lord, for the saving work of Christ. Why it should be that Christ should have left these realms of glory in order to come into this world to die such a death we will never know. There was nothing lovely in us, nothing of beauty that he should desire us, and yet Christ Jesus willingly left these realms of heaven to save miserable creatures like ourselves. We thank thee that he exposed himself to that wrath, that divine wrath, and that on that occasion when the sword was unsheathed from the scabbard, he allowed it to enter into him, to die that magnificent death on the cross. May we know him as our Savior and our Lord, and take away our sins in his name, we ask. Amen.